a portrait of a conscientious Christian. That has been the title of our study together in the letter that's done by Peter. The letter written to the men and women identified as aliens, strangers, men and women who regard the world as not their home, that they are but passers-by. They are men and women that are not identified by the terms of this world, nor are they defined by whatever defines what the world is. These are men and women on whom God in his mercy has showed grace and forgiveness. And because of that, they are known to be aliens. And we've been trying to look at the principles that define who these men are and by what principles they live, or the Apostle Peter desired them to live by. Well, when we started this study, we looked at the virtuous diligence as a way of reminder. And in expounding the idea, we said diligence is intensified responsibility, and that came as a result of the verbs that we were considering, applying. But also we noted, in the second place, that diligence is the deliberate effort to do and accomplish good. So in there, we noted that there is that element of you putting in the efforts. And we noted that Christianity has more to do with practicality. We are not saved and then just sit. We are saved by the grace of God to serve. And that's what we noted. Going forward, we noticed that diligence must be expended in totality, because Peter says giving all diligence. So you're holding back nothing. Regardless the measure of strength or giftedness, we are to serve. We moved on to the next idea. And we noted the virtuous excellency. And that's where we began from. And under that, we noted the marks of virtue. And among the other marks that we looked at, we noticed that virtue is the character quality of courage. A character quality of courage. And the reason why we said what we said was, this virtue becomes more effective when you are threatened, when your faith is threatened. And we said we needed not to divorce our minds from the historicity of the letter itself. What kind of audience was Peter writing to? The audience were, as I mentioned in the opening, the aliens. And because they were aliens, they needed this courage to live by day. When their faith was called into question, they needed to stand and proclaim yet again the same faith that was being questioned. The same faith which, by and large, landed many of the Christians in prison. Others being killed. And others being ostracized. Others becoming, as it were, like refugees, the fugitives. Moving from one city to the other city. And all because of the name of Christ. So we noticed that this virtue is spiritually animated courage. The focus is not on the ability, the strength you have within yourself, but it is the strength that which God provides. The courage that is given to us because of who we are in the sight of God. And the Spirit of God that is resident in us, who's aiding us and leading us day in, day out, He's the one who gives us this courage. And we are able, when we are confronted by anything that threatens us, we are able to stand as courageous men. And we talked a little bit about the one who was reigning at that time, Emperor Nero, and the many evil things that he did to the Christians at that particular time. And I noticed that the measure of persecutions that the Christians to whom Peter wrote is quite different compared to what we are experiencing today. Not many of us are getting crucified because of our faith. Not many of us are getting beheaded because of our faith, unless we're in, you know, the place, the Middle East. Nero was reigning at that time. So therefore, the believers needed this courage be given them. We hurried on and looked at how this courage was not supposed to only be showed in the world, but also at home. Some men married unbelieving wives, some women married unbelieving husbands. So there was animosity within the home. So there was need to rely on the strength which God provided. In the second place, with regards to the marks of virtue, we noted that virtue is a divinely coordinated character quality. That term, the Greek word we used, epikoreogeo, it has more to do with choreography. God has, from the time, before time began, planned out how we ought to be. And whatever we experience, whatever comes our way, is not by accident, but it is all by divine appointment. The Lord God is the one guiding all things. We are to dance to the tune. We are to dance to the tune. And in fact, I did not quote this scripture, but I will. I'll be at liberty to do so. In Psalm 23, what does David say? Even though I walk through the valley or the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. So hardships should be something that Christians are not only identified by, but there should be things that we expect to come. Because we stand different from the world. We should live differently from the world. We walk differently from the world. And because of who we are, we will dance to that tune which God has already ordained. And walk that path, no matter the darkness, no matter how hard it may be. Walk the path. I want us to also appreciate the third principle that we looked at as virtue, a hearty imperative to observe. Because what we were given here was this imperative to supply. You have to. You have to. The Lord God has, in His grace, given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. So we ought to supply, because of the faith that we have received. Our practical Christianity should be seen, and our supplying should be in the full measure of all that which God has provided. That is partly what we looked at the previous five parts of our study together. There are many things that can be spoken of concerning the mark of virtue. But I want us to move on to the next idea with regard to the same virtue, the manner of virtue. The manner of virtue. Please do turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now yet again read from verse 1. We are still looking at verse 5. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Verse 5. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. So I want us to move on and look at this particular phrase. In English, there are two words used there, but in the original, there is just one word. Arete. One word. So there is a couple of questions that I want to ask as we go on, as we study together. First question, what is moral excellence? What is moral excellence? What is this motif with regards moral excellence? Because when we look at this word moral excellence, it is a somewhat descriptive word. It is describing something with regards the nature of something. It's describing the value, the worth of something. And we see that this moral excellence is something that every believer, according to the Apostle Peter, already possesses. Because God has given to us all things. Moral excellence. Again, I say, this is a higher calling that God has placed upon his people. This is very strange and foreign to us. Talk about moral excellence, because by nature we are really not excellent morally. And yet he's calling us to be morally excellent. We have in here supply, which is a verb, to this faith, which is a noun, a state of being. So with this sobriety, he says, moral excellence. Now, moral or morality, it is also a noun. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Peter would use something that defines an individual as a noun, or something that has to be committed to that which is you are able to embrace. Evidently, what we find here is the predominant idea when it comes to moral excellence, it has more to do with moral goodness. It has more to do with the principle of integrity. Being one who is dignified. The equivalence to moral excellence is the quality of being and doing what is right, or being right and avoiding what is wrong. Now, this calls for a heart searching, because what surrounds us, there are many things that can make our morals to decay. Now he's calling on us to be morally upright, to know what is good, embrace that, and to know what is evil or what is bad, avoid that, regardless the preciousness of it. Moral excellence. What the Apostle Peter is calling the believers to is to have goodness in them. Now, by nature, we are not good. And he's saying you need to be good. By nature, we are not righteous. He's saying you've got to be righteous. By nature, we are not holy. But he's saying we've got to be holy. Now, it's not just a stamp on us that we are holy. It's by where we live and the way we conduct ourselves in the presence of the watching world. Moral excellence. It's the principal standard of what is good. Now, who is the standard of what is good? We know it's God. It's God. When we read and study together things like this, and you read the Apostle Peter, he says, a bond servant makes a lot of sense, because originally bond servant means a slave. A slave. He lives at the bidding of his master. He wants to understand the heartbeat of his master. And he wants to do to please his master. And it is to that we are called. He says, moral excellence. Now, this moral excellence can also define ethics or moral integrity. Can also define this exceptional behavior of purity. This moral excellence also can convey the principle of righteousness, uprightness, honesty, integrity, honor, and justice, or even decency, moral excellence. We do not rejoice over evil. We do not pursue that which is evil. We do not embrace that which is evil. We do not long for, desire, or embrace that which is evil. But we embrace that which is good. That's so difficult when you live in the fallen world. And especially that your life is pursued because of your love for Christ. And I think I did mention previously, but I'll mention this again. It's very easy to be accepted by the world. Extremely easy. Not only accepted, but embraced, loved, lavished upon with all the goodies of the world. Very simple. Compromise. Think like the world, live like the world, speak like the world, do all things like the world, and the world will look at you like you're one of theirs. And they'll love you. Moral excellence. That speaks of the voice of reason. That speaks of the mind that is awakened, the mind that is discerning. The mind that is very rational. The mind that is stayed, focused, principled. The mind that is willing to lose it all. And not compromise. This is the standard to which the Apostle Peter is calling the believers. Now, again I say, it's easy for me to stand behind the pulpit and say things like this. It's different if you're walking in the shoes of the first century Christians being pursued, and then Peter says, be morally upright. Be exceptional in your behavior, in the way you conduct yourselves, the way you speak, the way you carry yourselves, be different. It's very easy for me to say these things. But have you ever thought of how difficult and hard it was for the recipients of this letter? It was difficult. This is what Peter is calling them to. To this exceptional quality of moral excellence. Now, this excellence, it is the term that speaks of something that transcends all. It is above all. It is the word that conveys the principle of being different. It speaks of, in the sense of being superior. You are above the normal way of every nominal being, the way they live, the way they conduct themselves. You are above that. You are placed on a pedestal that all can see you. It sounds like I'm talking about my brother John. Holy pressure on you. You have to live because this is what God expects of us. Excellently. In the way we run our homes, excellently. The way we treat our wives, excellently. The way our wives submit, excellently. The way children obey their parents, if they know the Lord, excellently. Now that sounds like we're speaking of paradise here on earth. But that's why there is need to pursue moral excellence. The Lord is not expecting us to perfectly be perfected here on earth. But in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of our weaknesses, He still expects us to pursue moral excellence. To excel in our pursuance of this moral excellence. Now, the next question, why? Why the need for moral excellence? Why the need for moral excellence? Why would the Apostle Peter demand out of the believers that they need to be morally excellent? Firstly, moral excellence was an expected virtue to be showed out by the believers. Why? God has given us all things. It is in them. It is something that defined who they were, something that to make them stand different from the world. They already possessed this gift. So it was expected out of them to be seen and be showed out. It was expected. It is expected of us. If we truly are the sons and the daughters of God Most High, this virtue is already in us. We need to work on it. It was expected of these believers. The Apostle Paul, rather Peter, he commanded the believers to supply. They wouldn't supply that which was not in them. They wouldn't demand out of them to apply all diligence with regards this moral excellence if it was not in them. It already was in them, as it is already in us. This moral excellence, because they already have received the faith, acted as a constant reminder of God's gracious work in them. As Paul would say, I am not my own. I was bought or purchased by the blood of Christ. I do not belong to myself. And God expect me to live a certain life, a certain way. I would do so because I belong to Him. Maybe just a reminder, if you would please turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter number 2, we will find, and when you look at the language the Apostle Paul employs, it's a language that conveys a principle of you are not this way right now. That this is how you used to be then. And because you are no longer the way you used to be, you possess this moral excellence. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll read for us from verse 1. Down to verse 4. Maybe verse 5 would suffice. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were, that's what Paul says. Verse 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You were. In our former state, I do not believe the Lord would demand out of us moral excellence because by nature we were dead. We were not alive. We were serving this prince of the air. We were the objects of God's wrath. We never pursued this great God of excellence. But in his mercies, in verse 4, but God, he saved us. And because he has saved us, and he has also, according to 2 Peter 1, that he has granted to us all things, we are able to supply. We were not able to supply back then, even if he did require of us, because we were dead. But the second idea that comes with regards this moral, it's not only a reminder of God's gracious work, but it is also a reminder of God's transformative work in us. Because we know we are not morally all right. But now we can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm able to speak and use words that are seasoned with salt because of but God. Because of but God. The Lord is sanctifying us. He is transforming us every day. In our pursuance of this moral excellence, there will be many times when we slip and fall. But he's still transforming. He's still sanctifying. He's still perfecting. And he's still working his work of grace in our lives. We were dead. Now we are alive. We were in the dark. Now we are enlightened. We have an understanding. We can call this great God our God. Our hearts were hardened, but now we are infused with the Spirit. And our hearts are softened. We are given the heart of flesh. We are able to believe. We are able to embrace the teachings of Christ. We are no longer callous, as it were the case in Ephesians 4 and verse 19. Our hearts are so given wholly to God. We are no longer pursuing impurities. We are no longer defined by greed. We are defined by righteousness, holiness. We are defined by the glory of God. This is who we are. We are able, by the grace of God, to be morally excellent here on earth. Here on earth. The Apostle Peter, when he was writing to these believers, he knew that there were some who were idolaters. He knew that. But they were Christians. He knew that some were probably living with that weakness of being an adulterer. He knew that. He knew that some were liars. He knew that. He knew that some of them were thieves. As they moved from place to place, something glistened in their eyeballs. And because they were overtaken by greed, they extended and they blessed themselves with something that was not theirs. So when he says moral excellence, the grounds of conviction had more to do with, what did I just do? What am I pursuing? What are my priorities in my life? What do I pursue when I wake up every morning? What is the very first thought that's on my mind when I wake up in the morning? Is it the thought on God? Is it the desire to read His Word and be submitted to His Word? Is it the desire that I see many other unbelievers be informed concerning Christ who saves? Is that my first thought when I wake up in the morning? No. And Peter knew that. And I know that you know that that is true of us as well. When we pursue moral excellence, at the back of God's mind, He knows how weak we are and how prone we are to falling prey to anything that we see, anything that we hear, anything that we touch. But He says, pursue moral excellence. Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 12. When we read words like what you're about to read, we also need to ask a question: why would Paul say what he said? Because these believers or the apostles were not just writing words for the sake of. At times they could have heard something happening on the ground. They wanted to urge believers not to do that. Or at times it was just a matter of, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they said what they said. And what they said was something that was literally happening on the ground. Now look at the Apostle Paul's language in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living rather, and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove," look at the language, "you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That sounds like moral excellence. The Apostle Paul, he's calling these dear ones, brothers, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The question is, what were they doing with their bodies? To what were they committing their bodies? Or what was their preoccupation of mind and heart? Were they living sacrificially for the cause of Christ? Or were they living, pursuing their own desires? And the Apostle Paul needed to remind them of what is priority. I believe it's the latter. Because when you look at verse 2, do not be conformed. Do not take shape of the world. Do not be defined by the world. Do not live after the manner of the world. Do not reason like the world. Do not walk like the world. Do not argue like the world. Do not present yourselves like the world. In other words, make every effort, relying on the Spirit of God, make every effort to have yourselves transformed. Make every effort by having your minds renewed. Make every effort to prove what is the will of God. Be conscientious as you present yourself before the watching world, before your brothers, and before God Himself. The Apostle Paul, he says, when you do this, you need to realize that this is good. You need to realize that this is acceptable and it is perfect. in the sight of God. So Paul is saying, be renewed. Live a life that pertains to God. Live the life that pertains to what God has revealed in His Word. Live the life that is defined according to the Word of God. Be deliberate. Pursue that which is right. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 11 down to verse 14. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now look at the following words. We talk about moral excellence. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly where? The present world. Present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are able to have moral excellence because this grace that has appeared, we are told, is instructing us to deny ungodliness, anything that pertains to this world. We are being taught, being instructed, being guided, being led to not be defined by them. First Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 11 and verse 12. The beauty with Peter actually makes mention of who these believers are and why they should be different. Verse 11, First Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Which wage war against your soul. Look at verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent. Where? Among the Gentiles. So that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Peter is calling these believers, the aliens, strangers, they ought to abstain from all things that are fleshly. Keep your behavior. Be deliberate. Be committed. Be resolute. To be different. The Apostle Peter knows that these believers were presently, as they were reading this letter, being slandered. Or they will later on be slandered. But he said, you need to be, as it were, spotless. There's nothing that can be attached on you. Nothing will hang on you. Whatever they say will not have a bearing on you because you are different. And it says, when they see your behavior, they will glorify God in the day of his visitation. The last verse would have concluded with the very first principle, and then we'll come move on to the next idea. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is how our moral excellence not only be formed in us, as it's already in us, but perfected, according to this text. Chapter 4 and verse 1 down to verse 3. Okay, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Yeah, it's happening again. All right. So as to leave the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That is not the text. The newborn babes, that's the text I'm looking for. Is it chapter 5? Chapter 2, thank you. All right. Thank you. Ha, 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 ha. Okay. That did not sound right. Okay, so chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay, so it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Those are deliberate steps one has to take. But look at verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And it says, if you have tasted the kindness of God. So what we have here is the Apostle Peter is binding the minds of the believers that they should not reach a point where they feel they have grown so much that they cannot rely on the scriptures. If they have to be morally excellent, they should at all times embrace the baby-like thirst, the milk of the word of God. Because from it, all manner of nourishment is derived, which lead to maturity and effectiveness. I think that's why the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, he's saying if these qualities are yours in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless no unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the need for growth. And this is what I've come to learn, and I'm still learning, that the more you think you know, the more you realize you don't know. And that is a good place to be. Because that will always, at all times, go back to the scriptures. Go back to the scriptures. And when we do that, we are forming and perfecting this moral excellence and will be different from the world for the praise of God and for our good. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for tonight. And for this yet an important reminder that has come to us to be perfected morally, to be excellent morally. We cannot do this by ourselves. And we thank you for the Spirit of God whom you've given to us. May he guide us every step of the way. May he, by his grace, comfort and encourage us to keep on keeping on, growing in grace at the knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask and pray all of these things. Amen. Amen.